top it all, aside from the many uncertainties that we are facing nowadays, many of us carry personal burdens. We have health concerns, we have family problems, we have financial pressures, and we also have unanswered prayers. And it's easy for us to be anxious. It's easy to wonder whether tomorrow will be better than today. But God's people will never been called to live in fear. We have been called to live by faith. And today, I want us to look at the experience of Jacob in Genesis chapter 28. And Jacob was living through one of the most uncertain seasons of his life. He had just left home. He was running from his brother Esau. And he didn't know what the future would hold for him. He didn't know if he would ever see his family again. But in order to understand that, we need to go back to see the context of how it all happened. And as a background, I look into the spirit of prophecy, especially in patriarchs and prophets. It says there that the key themes of Jacob's story are conflict, tension, faith, finally reconciliation. Caught between a father committed to following tradition, the tradition was, if you are the firstborn, you will have the birthright. And you have the double portion of everything in there. Okay? And also a mother who had heard God's voice and schemed to help God along, the son of blessing, who is Jacob, experienced numerous mountaintop and valley experiences as he grew into a man who would become Israel. If you notice in the story there, you will notice that while Rebecca was pregnant, she had some problems. I do not know what the problem was. To those who are pregnant, you know what it is, but I think Rebecca felt something different. There's a strange there because I do not know how many months the children are already in the tummy, that they are quarreling inside. And so he prayed to the Lord, what is this all about? Thank you, Brother Mark. Okay. What's this all about? And the Lord said, you know, there are two nations that are quarreling inside your tummy. They are rivals. But the problem is, the younger one will rule over the older one. But you know, Isaac was a traditional man, and so he wanted the birthright to be given to the firstborn. So Jacob and Esau, the twin sons of Isaac, present a sharp contrast in character and in life. Before their birth, the angel of God foretold how different from each other they would be. In answer to Rebekah's troubled prayer, he declared that the two sons would be given to her. He opened to her their future history, that each would become the head of a mighty nation, but that one would be greater than the other, and the younger would have prominence. Esau grew up loving to please himself. And happy with restraint, he delighted in the chase and the life of a hunter. Yet, he was his father's favorite. This elder son fearlessly reigns over mountain and desert, returning home with game and exciting accounts of his adventurous life. Jacob, on the other hand, who was thoughtful, diligent, and always thinking more of the future than the present, was content to live at home, occupied in caring for the flocks and working the soil. His mother valued this patient perseverance, thrift, and foresight. His gentle attention added more to her happiness. And to Rebecca, Jacob was the dearer son. They were taught to regard birthright as a matter of great importance, not only worldly wealth, because if you are firstborn, you have a double portion of the wealth. Okay? Not only wealth, but spiritual preeminence. And whoever has the birthright, he must devote his life to the service of God. In marriage, in his family relations, in public life, he must consult the will of God. And Isaac made these privileges and conditions known to his sons, but he stated that Esau, as the eldest one, was the one entitled to the birthright. But you know, Esau has no love for devotion, no inclination to religious life. To him, power and riches, feasting and partying were happiness. Rebekah remembered the words of the angel and read the character of their sons with clearer insight than her husband. And she repeatedly said to Isaac the angel's word. But you know, Isaac was unshaken in his decision to give Esau the birthright, even though the angel already told them that it would be Jacob's. One day, Esau came home faint and weary from hunting. He asked food from his brother, who was preparing it. And then Jacob seized the opportunity and the advantage and offered to satisfy his brother's hunger at the price of the birthright. For a dish of red stew, he gave up his birthright and confirmed the transaction by an oath. Years passed. Isaac was old, blind, and soon to die. And so he decided not to delay any longer in giving the blessing to his older son. But knowing the opposition of Rebekah and Jacob, he decided to perform the ceremony in secret. He instructed Esau, "Go out to the field and hunt game for me, and made me savory food, that my soul may bless you before I die." Rebekah told Jacob what had taken place because he overheard what had happened, and he urged his son immediately to go and find a goat if he wants to keep the blessing to himself. Jacob did not agree right away. The thought of deceiving his father caused him great distress. Such a scene would bring a curse rather than a blessing. But finally, he gave in and proceeded to carry out his mother's suggestion. He did not intend to tell an outright lie, but once in the presence of his father, he seemed to have gone too far to retreat, and he obtained the coveted blessing by fraud. Jacob and Rebekah succeeded in their plan, but gained only trouble and sorrow by deception. God had declared that Jacob was to receive the birthright, and his word would have been fulfilled if they had waited in faith for him to do the work. And that's sometimes the problem with us. God had already told us something, but sometimes in our eagerness to help God fulfill his promise to us, we even compromises with our faith. God has millions of ways in which we do not know even one of them. Why don't we trust him? Why don't we put something in our power to fulfill God's plan for each of our lives? Now, when Esau arrived, Isaac learned the deception that Jacob perpetrated. Trembling with surprise and distress, he felt the disappointment that must have come to his older son. It is in this context that Jacob was running away from home. it was with deep troubled heart that Jacob set out in his lonely journey with only his staff in his hand. He must travel hundreds of miles through a country inhabited by wild, roving tribes. In his remorse and dread, he tried to avoid people to prevent his angry brother from following him. He feared that he had lost forever the blessing of God, the blessing that God had wanted to give him. And Satan at that time was at hand to press temptation upon him. The evening of the second day found him far away from his father's tent. He felt he was an outcast, and he knew that all this trouble, his trouble had come upon him because of his own wrong actions. Despair pressed upon his soul, and he hardly dared to pray. But he was so lonely that he felt the need of protection from God as never before. With weeping, he confessed his sin and asked earnestly for some evidence that he was not utterly forsaken. He lost all confidence in himself, and he feared that God had rejected him. Tired, the wanderer lay down on the ground with a stone as his pillow, and he slept. He saw a ladder whose base rested on the earth while the top reached heaven. Angels were ascending and descending on this ladder. Above it was the Lord of glory, and from the heavens his voice was heard, "I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and God of Isaac. In you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This promise has been given to Abraham and to Isaac, and now it was renewed to Jacob." Then words of comfort and encouragement were spoken. "Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." The main point of the dream was to affirm to Jacob that the Lord and his angels were present and active, even though, as verse 16 attested, he has been unaware of them. Most of us will not have special dreams as Jacob did. But it has been revealed to us through the Bible that God is present and active even when we are unaware of his presence. God sometimes show up at unexpected times and in an unexpected places. In Genesis 13 to 15, the Lord speaks to Jacob. And it is from that speech that we learn 4 points to remember in uncertain times. Number one that I would like you to remember: in uncertain times, remember God's presence. Remember God's presence. Promises, I should say. Remember God's promises. That's the first P. There are four P's here that we need to remember. The first thing God did to remind Jacob of the promise he had made to his father. Verse 13 says, "I will make you," the promise that was given to Abraham was found in Genesis 2-3, and this promise was also given to his father Isaac. And he says, "I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you, and I will place a curse on those who harm you. And all the people on the earth will be blessed through you. So here, we find that God promised Abraham three specific blessings associated with his call. The first one, Abraham would become a great nation. And number two, that he would receive God's blessings. And number three, that God will make his name great. But you will notice also that the verse says that blessings and curses were closely linked to Abraham's relationship with God. Abraham was to bless all families of the earth. This highlights the global dimension of God's call. God does not simply select an individual at random in order to bless him and his descendants. His mission was much larger than that. God wanted to reach and transform the entire world through this one family. And this is also God's purpose for you, that he will use you to reach and transform whoever in your community and the rest of the world. So in uncertain times, we are to remember God's promises. The principle is true not only just for Jacob, but it is also true for all of us today. When facing difficult or uncertain times, we need to open our Bibles and the Holy Spirit remind us of what God has promised. Ellen White says, in The Faith I Live By, page 28, it says, every promise in God's word is ours. When assailed by temptation, look not to circumstances or to the weakness of self, but to the power of the word. All its strength is yours. So today, brothers and sisters, I implore you to study the word of God. It is a living word. It is full of life. And it has power. And it has promises from God. His word has promises. The second point that I would like you to remember is, in uncertain times, remember God's presence. Remember God's presence. The second P. In Genesis 28:15, it says, I am with you and will protect you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, and I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. I am with you. That means God's presence will be with Jacob, and not only with Jacob, but also will be with us today. According to a great preacher, Charles Spurgeon, he said that God should give to Jacob bread to eat and raiment to put on was much, but it is nothing compared with I am with thee. That God should send his angel with Jacob to protect him would have been much, but it is nothing compared with I am with thee. This includes countless blessings, but it is in itself a great deal more than all the blessings we can conceive of. I am with thee. God will go with us. Wherever we are, God will always be with us. That's the promise. I am with thee. That's the promise of his presence. We can clearly see God's blessings and faithfulness throughout Jacob's life. By the way, God's presence is described in the different stages of his journey. In Genesis 28:15, it says here, I am with you and will protect you everywhere you go. It reminds us that God was with Jacob right then and there. So God's blessing was his presence. Another thing says in Genesis 31:3, I will be with you. God said to Jacob, go back to the land where your ancestors live, and I will be with you. The previous ones we are talking about is the present time. This verse is telling Jacob, in the future, I will be with you. Amen. Not only in the present time, but he will also be with us in the future. So, God is promising Jacob that he will be with him in the future. That Jacob could move forward with confidence because God promised to stay with him. And we can certainly live with certainty because God promised his presence. Genesis 31:5, it says, he said to them, I have seen that your father is not as friendly with me as he used to be, but the God of my father has been with me. Okay? Referring to, he was talking to what? He was talking to Rachel and Leah. He said that, I have seen that your father lately is not as friendly as he used to be. Okay? To me. But, you see, Jacob's testimony. He said, but the God of my father has been with me. So Jacob is talking about this testimony when he talked to Rachel and Leah. Looking back, he could honestly say that God had been faithful and never left him. So many times, his wages had been changed by his father-in-law. But even though the father-in-law did that, but God has been with Jacob. And he can testify of that. He has a testimony, looking back, that God has been with him. Mrs. White, in the Life Sketches, 196, says, we have nothing to fear for the future, except as we shall forget the way the Lord has led us and his teaching in our past history. We need to go back. Our testimony of how good God in our past life will be a great testimony to others. It says here, we have nothing to fear for the future. Except, what is the exception? Except as we shall forget the way the Lord has led us. We, Adventists, are a forward-looking people. But there are times when it is appropriate to look back, not fearfully, to see if we should have taken some other path or to make sure that the foundation are securely laid. No. But we look back in order to gain strength and renewed confidence through the clear assurance of the testimony of past experience. That truly, this is God's work, that he has led us and he will lead us safely through the difficult days before us. As Israel was about to enter the land of Canaan, Moses, their veteran, visible leader, gathered the people about him. Realizing that he was to go no farther with them, he admonished the traveling host with the words of assurance. You can find that in Deuteronomy 32:7. It says, remember the days of old. The Apostle Paul, likewise, in an endeavor to maintain confidence, appeals in Hebrews 10:32, it says, call to remembrance the former days. Then to the modern Israelites, to all of us today, 19 centuries later, we are just about to cross the Jordan to the heavenly Canaan. And the words resound, calling us to remember the way the Lord has led us. And it seems fitting, then just at this hour, when the future seems loaded with uncertainties, that the ministry of these people should pause to look back and catch an assuring glimpse of God's providential guidance and protection through the years. Genesis 48:21 says, God will be with you. It says, then Israel said to Joseph, look at me, I am about to die. But God will be with you and will take you back to the land of your fathers. So this verse shows Jacob passing this promise to his children. After experiencing God's faithfulness himself, he assured the next generation that God would be with them too. So he said, as the Lord has been with me, when you go out of this place, he will be with you. These four statements trace Jacob's spiritual journey. First, God was with him in the present. Then God promised to be with him in the future. And later, Jacob looked back and testified that God has been faithful all along. And finally, Jacob passed the same promise on to the next generation. God's presence was the greatest blessing of Jacob's life. And it is still the greatest blessing God offers to his people today. Amen. Now, the third point that I would like you to remember, to have certainty in these uncertain times, is to remember God's protection. Remember God's protection. Genesis 28:15 says, I am with you and will protect you. Amen. I am with you and will protect you. God next reminded Jacob of his protection. In verse 15, he said, I am with you and will watch over you. In other words, I'm going to protect you in this perilous journey. This does not mean that nothing hurtful or bad would ever happen to Jacob. But it did mean, just as it means to us today, that God will protect us so that his plan, which is good, comes to fruition. Jacob did not have to worry about his brother's anger, about bandits, or about wild animals. He trusted that God would protect him. And the Bible is full of promises of the Lord's protection. Psalms 28:7 says, the Lord is my strength and shield. I trust him, and he will help me. I am very happy, and I praise him with my song. Psalms 91:4 says, he will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will hide. His truth will be your shield and protection. 2 Timothy 4:18, it says, the Lord will save me, and when anyone tries to hurt me, and he will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. Glory forever and ever be the Lord's. Amen. So there's a promise there that the Lord will protect us until he will bring us to our heavenly home. Psalms 18:2 says, the Lord is my protector. He is my strong fortress. My God is my protection, and with him I am safe. He protects me like a shield. He defends me and keeps me safe. God will be our protection. Ellen White, in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 85, says, Christians should often remember with gratitude the precious deliverance that God has given to them, opening ways for them when all seem dark and threatening, refreshing them when they are ready to faint. In view of countless blessings, each one should often ask, what shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? What are we going to render to the Lord of the benefits He has given me? I remember the song, What Shall I Give the Master? And I know some of you knows that. And it says here, What shall I give thee, Master? Thou who didst die for me, shall I give less of what I possess? Or shall I give all to thee? Jesus, my Lord and Savior, thou hast given all for me. Thou didst leave thy throne above to die on Calvary. What shall I give thee, Master? Thou hast given all for me, not just a part or half of my heart. I will give all to thee. What shall I give thee, Master? Thou hast redeemed my soul. My gift is small, but it is my all, surrendered to thy control. What shall I give thee, Master? Giver of goods, of gifts divine. I will not hold time, talents, or gold, for everything shall be thine. What shall we render to the Lord? What shall we give to the Lord? The song says, I will render everything to God. Render everything to God. The fourth point that I would like you to remember is, in uncertain times, remember God's provision. It says here, I am with you and will watch over you. What is watching has to do with provision? Okay? Watch over you or keep you, actually in the Bible, has dual meaning. It's Hebrew word for that is shamar. I think it's shamar. Okay? And it has dual meaning. Okay? To watch over you or to keep you. The Hebrew word for watch meant to protect and to provide for or to take care of. To provide for. Provision. Okay? The Hebrew word is first used in Genesis 2:15 when God instructed Adam to take care of the garden, provide for its need. The Lord said, the Lord God took the human and settled him in the Garden of Eden to farm it and to take care of it. Okay? Shamar. In the story of Jacob, God was promising to provide for his needs as well as to protect him from harm. Jacob clearly understood this because he expected God to watch over him on his journey and provide food and clothing for him, as we see in verse 20 of Genesis 28. Jacob made a solemn promise. And what is the promise? If God is with me and protects me on this trip and if God is with me and protects me in this trip I'm taking and gives me bread to eat and clothes to wear and I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And what else the promise? I will give a tenth of what I have the type. Now, as Adam said, the Hebrew word for that is shamar. It also means to guard, to keep, and to preserve. And this word is an active word. It describes a loving and vigilant protection like a shepherd watching over a flock or a parent looking after a child. Ellen White. So you will see here that the word shamar means to protect, to guard you, to watch over you, to preserve you, and to provide for. So it's not only protection that he is giving, but also provision. So in uncertain times, in order to be certain, we need to always remember God's provision. Ellen White said in Sermons and Talks, Volume 2, page 229, it says, "All who keep the commandments in truth and integrity reveal to the world that they are under the rule of God and are dependent upon Him for their temporal and spiritual victories. With God's presence and favor, His people are safe, although they may suffer persecution for the truth's sake. His goodness and the riches of His grace are their protection and salvation." Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Jesus Christ." Amen. Matthew 6:26 says, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow or reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Why are you so worried? If they who did not work, they are just what? They are just waiting for the care of our Father in heaven. You are more precious than all of this. And so why will you worry? Why will you be uncertain? We should be certain because God is with us and He provided for all of us. God has promised to provide for all the needs of His people. Jesus reminds us that the Father knows what we need, and just as He provides for the birds of the air, He will certainly provide for us. As we leave today, remember these four anchors for uncertain times. God's promises. He always keeps His word. He always keeps His word. There is nothing in His word that has not been fulfilled. His promise to Abraham, His promise to Isaac, and to Jacob, they are all fulfilled because He is faithful in His promise. We should remember also God's presence. He promised that He will never leave His children. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Third, God's protection. Nothing can stop His purpose in you. Amen. He will protect His interest in you. Okay? Remember, if you are a very good employee, you will be protected. Since you are very precious in the sight of God, He will fulfill His purpose in you. And the Bible says that He who has begun a good work in you, He will finish it. He will finish it. He has promised that. And lastly, God's provision. He will supply every need according to His will. He will provide every need according to His will. Our hope is not in government. It's not in economies. It's not in career. And not even in our own strength. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I know that some of you know this man, George Matheson. He is a hymn writer, okay? And our closing song today was written by him. It was written in 1882. George Matheson is a Scottish minister and scholar. By the time he wrote this word, Matheson was almost completely blind. His sight had begun to fail while he was still a teenager, maybe around 20 years old. And as the years passed, darkness slowly closed on in on his world. Yet, blindness was not the deepest wound he carried. On the eve of his wedding, the woman he loved broke off their engagement, and able to see a future with a man who was losing his sight. The heartbreak marked him deeply. Years later, though respected as a preacher and teacher, Matheson lived with physical limitation, emotional scars, and a constant dependence on others, especially his devoted sister who read to him and wrote to him. Although he was blind, he was able to finish theology, and he even became a lecturer in a university. On June 6, 1882, the day of his sister's wedding, Matheson was left alone in the parsonage for the first time in years. As memories and emotions flooded in, loss, loneliness, and the fear of being abandoned, he later said he became suddenly conscious of the unchanging love of God. In that moment, the words of the hymn came to him almost fully formed, as if dictated to his heart. He wrote, "O love that wilt not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be." Each verse reflects surrender forged through suffering. Love that will not let me go, even when human love fails. Light that shines through darkness when sight is gone. Joy that survives sorrow, and a cross that leads to a crown. Matheson did not write the hymn to impress or to perform. He wrote it to survive, and that is why it endures. The hymn speaks to anyone who has felt abandoned, broken, or unsure of the future, yet still held by a love stronger than circumstances. "O love that will not let me go" remains a quiet declaration of trust that even when life takes much away, divine love remains steady, faithful, and unrelenting. That's the message of God for us today. Amen. That love will not let us go, no matter what. Even when we choose to let go of God's hand, that love will still not let us go until the end. So may we be comforted by the words of God today. Remember, when we are not sure, remember God's what? God's promises, God's presence, God's protection, and God's provision.